Jesus teaches in Matthew. Jesus was like not condensed, but he would the living word would start talking, and he could throw so much with the continuity that only God the Son could do. You know, I had a thought this morning, and I want to encourage you. You know, Jay brought up a couple things, and he was praying early, and I brought up some stuff. And I heard this teaching, and it's just too good to keep to myself. And today we're going to be talking about a few things that are kind of relative, I would say. But when we were at the rally, the youth rally, and I've heard Todd say this before. He brings a really good insight. And he really explained it, and he talked about, like, anger, all kinds of things, offense. He talked about rejection. And, you know, I realized that when Eve took the apple, they fell, right, and they sinned. But the sinful man took on another nature. Are you with me? Meaning the fallen man had a new nature. Now, did it come from... Is it just he ate the apple, so evil just, it didn't really look like anything, except there is water, Jay?
Yes.
Okay. You might want to give me a towel because it's going to drip on my head. I know it'll redo after I wipe it.
It's a bird up there.
Yeah, that's a bad thought. So anyway, what he was saying is basically, rain on me, Father.
It's just the Spirit of God coming down.
I wished it was. But anyway, he said, you know, the traits mankind has taken on is the traits of the devil. Now, before you think I'm calling myself sinister if I act in that way, that's not it. When Eve fell, the traits that she took on really were his traits. When we are rejected, Satan is rejected forever. He's going to burn in hell. And what we don't realize, if we like, you know, because, you know, you talk about, you know, well, my father rejected me or my mother rejected me, and you get into all the rejection, and many times you take on the attributes of the devil. He's rejected. When you take on that, you're actually taking on an attribute that it's according to his being. You think like hell. When you are offended, Satan's offended by God's presence, God's purposes, God's will. What we don't understand is these are not blank fleshly traits that don't have a maker, a father, and away they go. They do. Murder, hate, division. What happened in the garden when Adam and Eve fell, they took on the natures of the enemy. They behaved accordingly. And the very things that were in him, arrogance, pride, division, rejection, that makes up his being. He walks around rejected by God, never to be in heaven, to burn forever. When I take up rejection, it's that. And a lot of times, we let these attributes come into our life. We make choices. What we don't understand is we're way over our pay grade. And we ask God in a way to touch that sense of offense, but that offense needs to be gone. God won't dress up the sense of rejection and make it better. Rejection has to die. That's why he says, die, deny yourself. I'm your life. Because it's like taking a rabid dog and trying to domesticate him in your home with your children. The very nature of the enemy, the arrogance and the pride, and some people go, it's weird how religious pride is a horrible thing, where people don't do things according to the word, but somehow they're going to work God's name's going to be it. They're going to work that out, and it's going to work anyway for God's greater glory. But that's the enemy's thinking. He did something contrary to the very word and law of God and thought he would get a God result because he's going to be on a throne that ascends the fathers. He wasn't going to be on a dark throne with horns. But do you understand how this stuff works? And what's really important is there are times, and it says to submit to God, to the God, and resist the devil. It doesn't say submit and then you can resist. Your submission to God is your resistance. Sometimes nature stuff comes in our nature, and we're trying to, like, make it better, but the trait that we're walking in is completely, it's devilish. The end of that trait, no matter what it's applied to, it doesn't matter, will be, in a sense, being your own God. The end of that trait will put you at enmity with God, not each other. And I think about that, and many times we're trying to, like I said, take a rabid dog and make him better. And sometimes it needs to die. Like, I know, you know, when Jay was talking about it's got to be gone, he wasn't ignoring the problem. He wasn't trying to just say, whatever happens, just smile and it'll all be good. But what he was explaining, and I'm actually, you know, Pastor Jay, you know, embellishing, not embellishing, what do you call it? Giving a little more definition. When Christians say that stuff, they're not demeaning you or not allowing your opinion, but we who are in the Lord for some years, we understand the nature of where that goes. If you take up the traits of the enemy and you think with the traits of the enemy, the only place that is going, it's going down, man. You're not going to get better. And like I said, we're thinking like the devil in an area, and we're like, oh, God, help me with this, help me. But we're not surrendering to God. We're still maintaining the way we're seeing it. But we're asking God to make it nicer. It doesn't work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. That's why Jesus says, come die. That's why Jesus says, I'm your life. Your life, forget that. I didn't come into your life. I am your life. I didn't come to influence your life. I am your life. I didn't come to make you a little moral. I wish to be made manifest in you. This is just Bible 101. It's not radical. It's not crazy. It's not over the top. I love something that I heard, and I've heard this and I preached it too. Jesus didn't ask you to, it doesn't say in the Bible, ask Jesus into your heart. It actually doesn't say that. It says, deny yourself and die. Now, if you've done that in your salvation prayer, I believe you're saved. But what I'm explaining a little better is, really, if you look at the prayer and we say, you know, Jesus, come into me. But really, if you look in the scripture, when you're confessing him as Lord, he's over everything. He's going to run the show now. So he's not influencing your heart. He is your heart. But a lot of Christians, listen, the fallen man, when Eve fell, that's part of what happened. We started thinking like the devil. When you saw those traits, remember when Cain raised up, guys, and he killed his brother Abel? He took on the trait of jealousy, and jealousy had it out. God even tried to help him with it, but he still walked in that trait. Do you think that the murder started at a fight in the field? No. We see that Cain is having a problem because God had regard for his brother's offering, and his brother actually had nothing to do with the rejection of his offering. But he was jealous. He was striving. Isn't it weird? He was mad at God. But his madness at God caused him to rise up and kill someone. Do you know what's interesting? Because when we Christians are mad at each other or mad at God, again, that enmity, if we're dividing people in the body, that very thinking is devilish. There's no God to it. There's no good to it. If you think like hell, the results of your life will kind of look like hell. I'm telling you right now. You know, I found an interesting, amazing thing. Did anybody of you guys see that post on Facebook with scientists, what they were finding with male chromosomes in females? No? This is an interesting thing. Lord gave me a word a couple of years ago, and he said, before I return, there will be archaeological finds that will actually verify the scripture, and there have been. He said, there will be scientific truths that are found out, and you can ask my wife, I've said this years ago, that will actually confirm the word of God. Now, I don't mean as a whole, and because the science article kind of backs the word of God, I don't ask you to bring it to non-believers and give them the science so they get be believers. That's not how that works. But they found an interesting thing in a study, and it kind of floored me. They found male chromosomes. At first, they found male chromosomes in women. Now, this wasn't part of their natural makeup. They were outside chromosomes. Well, one thing they found out is if you've been a mother, and all of you as mothers have had sons, that after you have a son, male chromosomes can show up in your body. They always thought that was connected to the birth, but here they found out something else. When people had sex, and it actually fused in the body, they were finding male chromosomes in the women, partners years before. This is a new study they just did. It's really wild what they found out. But you know how it says you become one, whether it's in sin or in God? That's some crazy stuff. So the lasting impression, even a fornication, is it's lasting. The union, even if it's wrong, it's lasting. And I was like, wow. You know, because the Bible warns us about stuff and it tells us things to do and not do. And the science was still catching up with the realities that we would find in the body. And it gets messy down the road, you know. And I come out of a real bad background, so I'm real relative to that study as far as that. But it's just interesting to see the scripture and how it fulfills. Now, as I talk about taking on these traits, because if I'm jealous, say, that trait's going to drive me to amazingly bad things. I'm going to think in the wrong ways about it. But most importantly, I'm taking on the very nature of the enemy, and I'm going to think like him. And the ends of that thought is going to bring me to an action that is indicative of the devil. Now, again, I've been there. But I say that it's so important because sometimes I don't need to train the rabid dog. Sometimes I need to kill the dog. Sometimes the dog needs to be put out of the house. Sometimes the dog needs to be cut off. And I want you to just today, as I'm going through this, because of, we are as humans, we are pattern thinkers. You know, we get into ruts or good things, and we think a particular way, and we see stuff a particular way, and it affects the way we see. And like I said, I had heard Todd bring up, not as deep as I'm bringing up, but he was bringing up the whole rejection, and he was just naming a few typical sins: offense, rejection. And he said, I haven't been offended in 10 years. He said, he said, when I'm wrong, why am I going to take that up? Because the problem when I take it up is going to control me. Barbara, if you mess with me, God help you. You know what I'm saying? If you rip me off, God help you. God will judge you. But there's a part, if I let her pass that into me, then I'm walking around and you're injuring me, man. I'm not well. And it guides my life and the way I have my relationships. And even as a kid growing up with rejection, I definitely had kind of a rejection thing on me. I was a non-viable fetus. I know a lot about, like, oh, Mike, you weren't even supposed to be born. Do you have rejection issues? I could. I don't know how many of you have been told you weren't wanted or you were garbage. I have. But that's the thing. The devil was rejected. Do I want to take that on? Because maybe I was rejected. That doesn't mean I have to be rejected. And if I take that thinking on, it is going to affect the way I carry myself. I want the attributes of Christ. You know what scares me? A lot of Christianity now is running this gamut to where it's almost, I call it psycho-Christianity or psychology. I'm not down at all psychology. I've had a lot of connection with psychological community. But we're getting into a person's rejection, which is very unredeemed. And we're speaking to it, and we're speaking to it, and we're trying to get him better, but that framework is just, it's damned. You can drug it, you can speak into it, it needs to be gone. It's like the rabid dog. I can't tame it to play with my kids. It's frothing at the mouth. I need to take it out back and shoot it. And the stuff I'm telling you is, it's helped change my life, and it's been liberty from the Lord. But like I said, Todd mentioned this, and it was a real powerful thing of just how it works. So I pray this is a relief, because sometimes, I don't know about you, I've tried to make the rabid dog nice. I have. You know, Jesus, take care of this rabid dog, and he's just biting me up. Because believe me, I'm a ruminator. You know what a ruminator is? I get on a trend, and I feel it, and as I feel it, I speak it again and again, and I ruminate some more, and it just start puking on people. In fact, that's me, and that was me to the nut, to the tilt, man. But then God sets us free and says, quit asking me to make that horrible thing better. It's dead. It's from the devil. That nature, you're picking up traits from the fallen man. Out. Let my life be your life. And that way we don't get consumed. It's very important, guys. I'm going to be honest with you. If you said to me, Mike, what is harder to you, ruling a city or ruling your spirit? And I would say immediately, ruling my spirit. Absolutely. President or president of yourself? I would say president of Mike, the country Mike. That's why it says the one who rules a spirit is better than he who rules a city. Because our spirit is important. I got to deal with Mike's spirit. I got to walk around with this thing. It's in me. It's on me. I have to have government in here. And I come from a long line, guys. And I don't say this to put myself down, but I say this to give hope and insight and to help you. Because I want to help. I want your lives to be better. I want God to be shaped in you. It isn't about me. Actually, that's the truth. None of it's about me. Jesus says in 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Sorry, 5:17, I apologize. He said, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me explain it. You go, what's that mean, righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, it's really simple. The Pharisees were experts in the word. I'm serious. They weren't inaccurate. They weren't heretics. They weren't cultists. They knew the meaning of the word. They knew how to parse the word up. You've got to realize in Israel, rabbis decided legal issues. They were the law. Now, there was Roman law, but they had their little courts. And their courts were considered Judaistic, and their laws. And the Pharisees knew what the word meant. When Jesus talks about surpassing, is because the internal life of the Pharisees was corrupt. They could speak the word with fluidity. They could teach you the word and what it meant. They could read it off the scroll and give you the context. But remember, Jesus said, inside, you are whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Their inside was corrupt still. So when he says, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, it's a real simple answer. He's saying, unless the word becomes flesh in you and you're just quoting it and it's not really alive in your life, that's Pharisaic. Now, the beautiful thing, this is a hopeful thing. In fact, first time I read this, it really floored me. And write it, you can go later. Jeremiah 31, 33 says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, speaking of the law, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. So the new covenant, as far as the fulfillment of the law, would really be this. You notice how people talk about grace? And they kind of go, it's so good, it doesn't matter what we do no more. And that's actually not what grace teaches at all. In fact, the promise of grace in Jeremiah 31, 33 is that he's going to take his word. You could take the word law out, put the word law in, but he's going to write it in you. And actually, this is kind of cool, though. He's going to put it in your heart and on your heart write it. Now, you're going to say, why is it double? Isn't it like saying, I'll put it in there and I'll put it in there? No, it's not. Don, when God says that through the new covenant in Christ, he would put the law, it's through the Spirit that he's putting his word in you. It becomes part of you. You begin to react naturally according to the word of God. The fact that he can write it also means that you're going to have an ability to recall it. Now, when we look at the word law, because the first five books of the book we classify as the law, so do the Jews. But when used in this context, the law of God becomes the word of God. So Jesus made a promise to you and to me that he would write it. Now, a lot of you got saved and you quit something and you overcame something and something changed. And you were witnessing without Bible reading the truths of God put in your heart. And then you began to study the word, and now you were displaying that they also had been written on your heart. And I'm going to read you a thing out of Romans 2:14 that kind of shows exactly what it's talking about. In fact, the writer Paul is referring to this, but he's referring to it in the context of Gentiles who came into the kingdom, because a lot of people thought when Jesus came, it would be for the nation of Israel. The Jews would have it, nobody else would. And that's not what God's plan was. 2:14 in Romans says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. So the Gentiles were getting born again, and as they were living, they were naturally doing things that came from the word of God, thus showing Jeremiah 33 and the fulfillment of it. Now, I would say this. Do we know this? It's what you don't know will hurt you. So what if somebody said, I'm just a filthy, rotten sinner inside and thank God save me? Their nature showed no real change, no real conversion, no real transformation. Their habits were the same. It would actually defy what is described as a covenant of grace coming upon man. And it goes on, because it's a law to them, showing that the law is in them. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Because, guys, listen to me. When the word of God has been put in me by the Spirit of God, and nowadays, instead of naturally being wicked, I start reacting in ways that are godly. That which has been put in me goes, praise God, that's good. When I do something out of line with that, and I react in a way that is ugly, have you guys ever been ugly? I've been ugly plenty of times. instead of my heart and my thoughts defending me, they accuse me. Because internally, I've changed. Guys, does any of you go through when you got saved? When I got saved, I used the F word every other word. In fact, I don't know how I learned that, but I thought it was a good way to communicate. In fact, my thing was when you wanted to communicate, even as a 13-year-old, you rambled out a bunch of profanities, F in this, F in that, and that was how to power speak. I did not know better. But I remember when I got saved, I didn't want to cuss. And one time I did, though, and I felt so bad. I felt so bad. Nobody had told me that's wrong. Nobody had told me that's violating your own conscience, but I saw this in my own life, and my thoughts accused me versus defended me. And they said, that's not right. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, Mike. And I was changed, and I was realizing it, trying to feel it through how changed I was. See, a lot of people, we get saved, but we believe it's outer inner. Like, I'm going to read this Bible. I'm going to try to hold to it. And it's hard, man, but it's good. I believe it's from God. And let me read that again. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. But the thing that God's trying to show his people through the word is I wrote it on your heart and I put it in you. It's not about trying. It's about being. There's a new nature in you. Wants to come out. It's not about just giving elbow grease and be a better person. Heck, sinners do that. And it says that our thoughts either defend us or accuse us. Now, look what it says, though. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ Jesus. Pastor Jay, that's a mind-boggler, is it not? Because what that says, though, when I stand before the Lord as a Christian, it's my very own conscience that will sit there condemning me if that's what I am. It's my very conscience. This is very my own thoughts that will either defend my, you know, what I mean is God's the judge. But that's why when we go before the Lord, we're like, and he says, you're guilty. You're like, I am, because your own thoughts accuse you. He accuses you. That's a heavy thing. But we who have been born again, the law has been put in our hearts. I don't care what you feel like today. Meaning, you can tell me, oh, I don't think the laws are put in my hearts. If you really were born again, they were put in. Now, do you know that? Because when I got saved, I had all this change, but I was in John, guys. John. And actually, Matthew. Do you know how long it took me to get from Matthew to Romans? Well, just about not even a week, but I was there. And I remember reading this, and I went, that's it, that's it. Now I understand why I don't have a craving for getting high. Now I understand why I'm not cussing like a sailor, because you put the law into me. In fact, when I read in my Bible, there was a little reference. It said Jeremiah 31:33, and I read it, and I went, wow. But here's the funny thing. The verses didn't show me how to behave. They affirmed what was in me. And as I read them, I saw the truth, and it was liberating because I already saw the Spirit of God active in my life. I think the devil tries to come up next to you and make you forget that. I think he tries to minimize it. I think he tells you, you actually, as a Christian, you're going to constantly walk in a divided house. If anybody tells you that the flesh and the spirit analogy is about the state of existence, they're wrong. They're wrong theologically. They're wrong every which way. We're not a divided house with a devil on one shoulder and a God on the other. We're a renewed house where the devil has been, he has been evicted. When I want to sin, and believe me, I have to reach out of myself, not inside of myself. Temptation comes and it tries to grab me. The Pharisees spoke the word. They taught the word. They litigated the word accurately. But how does it turn out to know all those things that the Son of God, the Word become flesh, comes to you and you go, I don't know you. I don't know you. We want to kill you, as a matter of fact. How can I know the right thing, but when the very embodiment of the thing that I've spent my life studying in yeshiva, and I'm a Pharisee, and the name means to one who defends the truth, how can I hate the God who wrote it? I handle it all the time, every day. I get up and we close with the mosaic. And every day we quote the scripture. And this is why God said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you know what? You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the Pharisees didn't know the Lord. They had become estranged from the Lord. They handled the Lord's business. They were in church all the time. But they became enemies of God. And it goes on in Matthew 5:21. It says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. I like that one because that's easy. So as long as I don't kill anybody, Don, I'm okay. And then Jesus just really messes it up. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Now, this kind of blew me the first time I read it, and I got to it really fast. Because I was always taught, feel whatever you want, but don't act on it. I was taught as a good Catholic, you can be full of junk, but get enough control to where it doesn't come into the living realm. You can hate somebody's guts, but you can't attack them. You can lust after somebody, but you can't attack them. You can do this, but just don't, as long as you don't do it. And Jesus throws this whole new slant. There's a reason, too, he's throwing the slant. Because what the new covenant brought and the internal righteousness he made, he starts beginning to show people the pathway of lust, of anger. Anger is murder not yet committed. Adultery is lust yet not acted on. And so he gives this whole equation. And then he goes on. You say, you fool. I'll be honest with you. Have any of you called somebody above a fool? I have. And he says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. That kind of blew me out. And he says, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way to the judge, basically, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Now, this equation is really heavy because first he shows the path of murder is anger. You know what I'm saying? And he gets into this. And then he talks about, I'm going to my gift. Now, I want to ask you something. Here's the reason. You got to think about this. This equation goes right back to the devil's thinking. When I am having wrath towards you, Armand, I'm taking on an attribute that's very foreign to my Christian being. And when it resides in me, that anger has a framework and ability to go really places I don't want it to take me. It even has an ability to go to killing. See, to us we go, I'm just a little ticked. But here's part of the problem. Of course, the Lord said you could have righteous indignation, but anger is a different story. Again, it's like trying to tame that dog. I got that rabid dog. I'm going to domesticate it. I'm going to hold it. I'm going to wipe the froth off the mouth and clean its teeth so it doesn't have foam, and I'm going to make it a nice dog. And it just doesn't work like that. Here's the real deal, too. Jesus starts to deal with cause or symptom. You know adultery is a symptom, right? Because adultery starts with lust. It's a fruit. The murder is the eventual fruit of anger. And so Jesus is teaching because he was going to change the inner man. He was going to change the way we thought. He was going to change the core of my being. When you would read this, you got to understand that it has a future tense. He's displaying, really, the wickedness of the human heart, but he's also showing the pathway where things go. Cain was mad with God, and then somehow he's mad with his brother. Isn't it weird? Again, his brother just offered an offering. He didn't go, nah, and he didn't make fun of his brother, Cain. It's funny, though. If you're mad at God, you can be mad at anybody. Do you believe that? If I'm angry with God, I can be angry with everyone. If I betray God, I can betray you. Something I used to tell my wife, and I still do. I need to be faithful to God. If I can't be faithful to God, how long would that work for a guy like me? How faithful would I be if I wasn't faithful to God? Not very. See, even when I was looking for a mate, I wanted somebody that wouldn't sell Jesus out for fun. I wanted somebody that their salvation meant more than I would mean to them. And Anna set me straight. And that was a good thing. I said, that's a woman after God's heart. I want that one. Father, I'll take one of those. Take her off the shelf. I'll take her. I'll purchase her. I'm just playing. But I saw that, and she was stern. I had met a lot of people. They'd sell their birthright just to have fun, just to be with you, and that stuff just drove me nuts because if they're not faithful to God, how are they going to be faithful to me? Now, one of these things about the altar, I've heard people teach, like, you know, if you've got somebody against you, go back and be reconciled. I used to think strictly it meant God wouldn't hear my prayer. But I really read into the verse, guys, and it didn't necessarily imply that it can do that. But what I realized is every minute that something is offended, it gets deeper. See, I'll hang on to something. That's how Mike's way. I'll hold on to something, and it'll fester, and it'll get butt ugly, and it'll hurt. One of the reasons we change isn't just like, God, you don't hear my prayers if somebody's got something against me, but every minute that someone's got something against me, more and more and more is going to develop, and it's going to get into a monster. And eventually you can't deal with it, and it just devours everything. I said something to my wife yesterday, because again, Todd did talk a little bit about that on Friday, and it was great what he said. But my thing is, I made a rule with myself. I know I've been offensive to God, absolutely, as a Christian. I can tell you right now without even having to question it, I have been offensive to God. Where I'm at, I want to worry about if I'm offending God, because I realize if my life starts to offend God in the way I carry myself, forget it. All bets are off. If I'm going to offend God, then I'm going to be offended. It's as simple as that. You know, when Todd said, you know, I haven't been offended in 10 years, I haven't been rejected in 10 years, a lot of people hear and think he's in denial, but you got to understand what he's saying. It's a really good biblical truth. I can't take that on. It'll eat me up if I do. I can't hold that. I can't play with it. If I do, the framework of the thinking that I'll get in will be so twisted that I'm going to be messed up. I believe it when he says it. In fact, I have no problem. I've met people like that. When I was younger in Christ, they used to drive me nuts because I really didn't understand what they were getting at. They weren't being self-righteous or saying, I've never had a problem. In fact, he'll be quick to tell you, every day God burns me. Every day, you know, the Lord, the lamp of the Lord is in my being. And every day he will cut me if necessary. He won't kill me, but he will shape me. And that's a beautiful thing. Last part. This is the one that's really important, 527. You have heard it was said that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's, wow. Wow. You know, sometimes people say, well, that's for married people. No, actually not. I want to explain something to you. God was always looked at as the husbandman of Israel. So when you belong to God even and you're looking to sin, you're committing spiritual adultery. Because somebody goes, I can't commit adultery, I'm single. Yeah, actually you can. I remember reading that's a painful verse. We guys too. This is our deal, man. This is our deal. And then he says a clue. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He goes on and says, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, what I like is that when Jesus talks to me, like something gets a hold of me, it grabs the, you know, because he mentions two things, right eye, right hand. The right eye in Hebraic terms is dominant. It is the way you see things. So Jesus is saying if the way you see things makes you stumble spiritually according to the scripture, don't try to curb it. Pluck it out. Get rid of the way you view things. If your right eye offends you, cut it out. Pluck it. Get rid of it. Don't try to tame it. Don't try to make it nicer. Don't ask God to take the froth off its mouth and make it a good dog. Sever it. Now, in most crowds, I don't need to tell you this isn't literal. Do not go home. Do not get the pliers out. Do not get the... I actually did know a woman that was having a nervous breakdown, and she read this scripture, and I have no idea what she thought that eye was doing, and she literally went in the shower, and she took the spoon and pulled her eye out and then took a kitchen knife and cut it off. Ugly picture. She had a nervous breakdown. She had a nervous breakdown. Thank God she didn't go on her hand. Just got the eye. And obviously it caused huge problems, and her son, who was older, took her to emergency room, and she spent the next 3 years in a rubber room. Think about something, guys. If my eye offends me, when I see, I don't know about you guys, and I'm not, again, listen, as growing up in the way I did, the way I saw things was so many times troubled, Armand, so many times off. And the worst part is I trusted my perspective, and that was wrong. You couldn't tell me I was seeing it wrong because I'm Mike Sapella. I know what I'm seeing. Now, I have no problem if you know what you're seeing. You couldn't tell me, Armand. I wouldn't hear you. You know what I'm saying? I get so hung up the way I saw that, Even in Christ. Guys, it hurt me in the beginning. Do you know that? Somebody said to me, they sat down and they said, "You got a problem." I said, "What?" They said, "You trust your own perspective all the time." And I was like offended. Like, are you kidding me? Really? Barbara, how dare you? I mean, it's right. It's me. I know. And they started sharing with me. Isn't it neat how God sends people your way? I said, "Listen, you got some great vision, but sometimes you got tunnel vision. Sometimes you think you see it and you run with it, Mike. And sometimes there's offense, there's hurt, there's a variety of things." And as I began to pray about it, I began to say, "Father, help me with this. You know, make this dog, take the froth off the rabbit mouth and help me and change this. I'm actually needing the thing to come out and I'm trying to make it nicer." Praise God, because he gives us this ability. If the way I handle things offends me, cut it off. Obviously, Jesus isn't talking about, what's the word, Pastor Jay? He's not talking about amputation, physical. You know, I don't mind Roman or Esther or any of you guys, Yesenia, or just naming names, you know, Armand. If you totally avoided something, and if you went far away from it, said, "You know what, I got to do this so as to stay away from this," I would be the last person that waits. "Why are you doing that?" "I can't. I can't even get near this." That would be a form of, I'm cutting it off. I'm not going to let it happen. A lot of you, as I'm saying this, you're thinking right now, because you know what, you know, we know what, this is kind of simple. You're kind of going, "I've done that. I've had things that I looked and I said, not again. Not again. I'm not letting that in." You actually were displaying a really good trait. Maybe you thought you weren't. "Not again. I'm not going here. I'm not, oh, no, I'm not thinking that way." And what you were actually doing is you were treating that like amputation. Then maybe events happened, you kind of went, "Well, okay, I'll get a little closer. It's not that dangerous," and you were overtaken again. Sometimes we talk this pluck out, cut off language, and it's an okay thing. It's funny. I was in a car with a guy many years ago, and his wife was in the car, and there was this blonde walking down the street, and I only know this because someone else told me, but he's driving, and guys, I don't know if you do this, but he's driving, and I'm like in the back seat, and when he passes her, and it was just reflex, he just went, and his wife went, I saw that, because his head, he like almost got a neck cramp, and it was good, and I'm just kind of grinning, you know, it's not funny, but I'm kind of thinking, oh, snap. You know, and he goes, "Saw what?" And I was just going, "Bro, dude, I thought the exorcist was going to happen. You bent your neck so hard, I thought it was going to spin around. Just say, 'I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry.'" Just don't. It's just like, okay, you got me. That was bad. I guarantee you. But again, what if somebody was going down the street and there she was again, and this time he purposely veered off this way a little bit? That's not a bad thing. You know what I'm saying? I knew a guy that got into trouble, and there was a street down in his town, strictly like strip clubs, all kinds of nasty joints. It's like when I took Gabriella. She was a baby, and Anna had a hernia surgery, so we went to the French Quarter on the way from a church meeting in Pensacola. And French Quarter, I love architecture. It's awesome. But I decided to go down Bourbon Street, you know, just because I heard about Bourbon Street. Do you know they have the strip clubs, the Billings, they're all the pictures are on the outside. So it was interesting. But what if this friend of mine, and he had fallen into, I guess, porn. He'd go to porn shops. And he actually, he started avoiding that part of town entirely. Is that bad? No, it was not bad. He avoided it. He said, "If I go down First Avenue, even the block, we end up in this, it's like a red light district. And if I do that, I'm dead." So do you think the Lord would guide him to go right by first to see if he was strong enough? Not a chance. So he said, "I completely avoid it. It keeps me safe." It's like asking an alcoholic to have a social drink of wine. It can be bad news. They fall off. So this is what Jesus is talking about. But if you actually look at what he's saying, it's the way we see. Right eye's predominant. Right hand's predominant. I'm left-handed, but I understand what he's getting at. Because I don't use my right hand for certain things, so it couldn't offend me. But it's the way I handle life. You know, handle and see. how you see, and you might even say, why did he mention the eye before the hand? Because it's how you see things that cause you to handle things a particular way. If you asked me, Mike, who's your worst enemy? A lot of you would expect me to say the devil, and I would say the devil. But I would also have to add something. I'm just talking for me. I would say myself. See, one of the things that I went through as a young believer trying to grow up and mature, and I wanted Christ to do things in me, is sometimes I look in the mirror, and there was a season in my life to where I looked in the mirror one day, and I said it. I was combing my hair, and I said, you are your own worst enemy, Mike. You get yourself into more trouble. You cause yourself more headaches. You alienate yourself. You put yourself in bad positions, stupid things. I'm like looking at myself, I'm thinking, Mike, if the devil was killed tomorrow, you're so intrinsically one of your worst enemies, you'd walk yourself into trouble even without him. If you are your worst enemy, you're going to need to get rid of yourself. Are you with me? Because God doesn't want you to be your worst enemy. He doesn't want you to put yourself, you know, instinctively in positions to hurt yourself. He doesn't want you to get near things that can cause your death. He wants you to live. It is so important, guys. What's it say? God gives grace to the humble, right? You know, I'm going to close with this, and it's funny. Are you ready to cut off avenues if they're bad? Now, I'm not, guys, listen, when I preach, I'm not telling you your areas. If I was to think that way, it would be hindersome to me to speak. I'm just throwing it out there. It's like a blanket. You utilize the things that speak to you. Or you learn from the things. Maybe they don't speak to you. Maybe they're good for the future. I don't know. But are you ready sometimes to cut off things that really tend to get you? Are you ready to cut them off? Is there a source in your life that causes tons of trouble and you keep going back there? You know, the first time I had a Freudian slip, I'll call it Freudian, I was a youth pastor. My daughter, I think Bethany had just been born. She's probably a few months old. And there was a kid, young kid, 17. Great, just enthusiasm. He's the guy that's always dancing in worship. And he came over and he was just tearing. And I'm like, what's up, man? And he said, you know, I ended up sleeping with this girl. And he said, you know what? The Lord had me go to her house and go in her bedroom to see how strong I was. And it slipped. It was involuntary. I went, baloney. He went, what? Because up to that point, I was kind of a pro. Pretty cool. He talked to me. I'd lower my glasses at times. You know what I mean? And talk to you and give you wisdom. And it slipped because there was absolute baloney. God didn't lead him. And I said, how far does she live? 176 miles. Honestly, you drove 170. I said, bro, you are a horn dog. I'm sorry. I don't know how. I can't even get a context, you know, because he's like, and he said, I sat 3 hours in traffic. What? You're your worst enemy. I said, the Lord did not bring you to her room to show you how strong you are. Your lust led you to her room, and the rest happened as a natural result of your lust. Don't tell me you drove 176 miles and God told you to go in her bedroom and see how much you can resist. That's nonsense. And that was the first time I had a Freudian slip and I said baloney. And it kind of freaked him out. Like, it sounds cynical. I didn't mean to say it. I'm serious. It was involuntary. My mouth just went, baloney. I was like, what are you doing? Stop it. But that's what happened. I think the truth just had to be said at that moment, guys. I loved him, and I, you know, hugged him and slapped him, and I said, so what are we going to do now? I'm not going to drive 166 miles. Let's see if I'm strong enough. Good. I said, bro, do you realize how hard you worked at that? 176, that's not slight lust. That's like major lust. We call that a long distance, you know what, call. But even when I was with him, I was trying to show him a way that would help him because he actually had God in the place where he needed to put desire. And that, guys, am I right? Is that an easy hand to cut off, that one? 176 miles? That's an easy call to get rid of. It's 176 miles. I was floored, but yeah, there he was. And to his point, he was mad because God brought him to the test, Pastor Jay, and he failed the test. He failed the test when he got in his car, turned the ignition, and left his driveway. What he didn't understand, and I'm not, because I don't believe he was like lying to himself. Well, he was, but I don't believe he was being like evil. But what he didn't realize is the minute the urge hit and he turned the keys, he was done for. The minute he started heading to Indiana, to actually the eastern part of Indiana, it was done. It was done. Because it was past Fort Wayne. And even when he was in traffic, because sometimes 90-94 gets really bad. You guys ever see that, Gary, East Chicago? It gets really bad sometimes. It used to get really bad. So ask yourself as we close today, am I ready to cut off that thing that offends me? Am I really ready to pluck out the way I see something? If the way I see it is dangerous, if the way I see it hurts me. I am the best of the best of ruminators. I'll tell you what, I'm not only cop an attitude on you, I'll talk about it for 4 days, and it just, I'll stew in it, man. I'll just sit in the juices and let it go. That's been my past. What I have found myself doing, and I say this because I think it's important, because when I heard my pastor sometimes, I thought he was perfect. You know, he never talked about his own struggles. And I'm just like, oh, man, I'm such a loser. You know, I'm just hearing him. I'm like, wow, there's just no flaw here, man. And it was hard. But the thing I want to encourage you, there's things I won't even take into my mind now. I'm serious. I won't even roll them around because they only end in a certain place. I know that now. There's ways to see things. My wife knows that about me. I used to talk to her constantly about stuff. Now I talk to her still constantly, but there's things I actually won't mention. Do you know why? It's not an issue sometimes, right or wrong, or whether I'm in the right. Sometimes I know to even begin to talk, to hold it at all, it's going to end up in this either anger, this offense, this insult, whatever. And there's a lot of things, I'll be honest with you, I just won't talk. I won't ruminate it no more. If your right eye offends, you pluck it out. If your left hand offends, you cut it off. And again, we're not talking about amputation. We're just talking about ways, practical ways. And if you even physically remove yourself from a situation that's dire, I give you credit. Don't be Billy. Don't drive 176 miles. Don't place yourself in places that will cause your downfall. Don't put yourself in position to where you're going to regret it. Because the problem with some of that is that's part of growing up. Let's all rise and we're going to pray today. You may not see it. God's written his word in your heart. Maybe you don't believe that. Maybe you've had some failures. So you've convinced yourself when you were born again, he really didn't do that. Well, that's baloney, all right, guys? Because he really did it. Don't buy that stuff. Don't buy that stuff. Don't buy that thing that you're always going to be this or you're always going to be that. That is nonsense. It's interesting. Hope says God can do it. Hopelessness says I'm not sure. Don't buy into that. Here's a beautiful thing. I know every spanking one of you, every one of you. I know the good I've seen. I know the ability I've seen. If you knew where I come from, you'd understand how amazing is God's belief on you, in you, because he's in you doing it. Father, I reveal today things that I've wrestled with. I do notes from that story I'm telling is literally almost 30 years old. Father, I've been in situations. I've put myself in places that were bad. I've put myself in positions to fail. I've taken things into my thought life that would balloon into massive storms, that just even taking them in was something that I was not equipped to deal with. It was something I needed to cut off. Everybody's different, Lord. There's no carbon copies in this room today. We're all unique. We all face different lives and situations. Father, to roll something around in my mind when it's needed or good is a good thing, but the mind can be a place where we ruminate, we regurgitate, we spin it around, and it troubles us. In fact, we keep thinking, and it even troubles us more, and we go on. And Lord, in my upbringing, that was something I saw, that was something I did. Lord, and even as a Christian, that stuff tried to follow me in, and I want to thank you for that ability to cut off. Cut it out. Remove that. Father, I thank you today that when we submit to you, that submission, even of itself, resists the devil. So when I submit to you, I can resist the devil. And that's really important because he's a very real being in the universe. He's a very real thing. I pray today for victory, Father. Lord, I pray hope because we lose it sometimes. We do. We become convinced that we understand the future so well that we see nothing ahead. Father, we believers can get so discouraged as we look ahead. We can come to the place where we're just like, I just don't see God able to do anything with this. We lose hope. Father, losing hope is a painful thing. And once a believer loses hope, they will do a whole lot of things. Father, show us the way. Speak to us in the situations. Give us that insight sometimes, Lord. It's funny. With me, Lord, I don't always need my physical realm to change. I need you to speak to me. When I'm discouraged, it isn't always about events turning a particular way, but when you assure my heart, I'm good to go. I pray blessing for everyone here. Lord, I think it's harder to rule our own spirit than to rule a country. I really do. I think sometimes the challenge is, it's an amazing thing to have Christ ruling over us. And it is something we learn day by day. It is something that you want more. You are my life. So help us, Lord. Even as I look at attributes, sometimes ways I can think, if I bring it on, I'm just like taking up that bad attribute. It's going to end in bad things. Lord, the end of harbored resentment and anger can be murder. The end of harbored resentment and anger can be splitting. It can be a lot of things. So, Father, teach us to, as you told Cain, why is your spirit troubled? And you told him, you know, if you do well, will not your spirit be lifted up? And you said, but as it is, sin is crouching at the door. You said to Cain, its desire is for you, but you told him, but you must master it. Help us to be in a place, Jesus, to where the reality is that you're ruling our spirits. When you govern our spirits, we'll be governed. And I just pray as we go today, a word of encouragement, Lord. I've seen some great things in the people in this room. I've seen potential that's absolutely off the charts. Father, we're human. Sometimes there's frailty, but you are calling us into a season of radical victory. So I pray a blessing for everyone that partook today. I thank you for them, that we can come out here on Sunday and worship together. Father, thank you for the anchor for all of us, that we got a place to go that we call new life. It is a privilege and it is a blessing. Lord, I want to say a quick word for our new outreach in Punta de Mita. Father, I'm excited about it. There's a lot that we have to do right now, and I'm blessed for Pastor Saul. And we just pray, even as they open the doors ceremonially, today was the first day that they opened the doors for service down there. Father, you know what? I really believe there's a revival among the Mexican people. I do. I believe you're reaching hard. I believe you're doing an amazing thing. So we just pray as we go forward, Father, that they would see a prosperity. Lord, I thank you. 3 times a week, feeding 150 kids as well. That's an awesome thing. But they're not just giving them rice. They're giving the gospel. That's powerful, Father. I thank you for that work. And we ask your blessings today in the mighty name of Jesus. God bless everybody. Have a great Sunday afternoon. Thank you so much. So good to see you today. Hold on just a second.